thank you for the opportunity to speak before you. Don't get it too much, but when I do, I'd like to take advantage of it, and hopefully we can study together and gain something from God's Word. Tonight, thank Tom for leading a few songs that really had to do with some of the things that we're going to be talking about tonight. I've got just a quick question, I guess, to ask. When I say this word rest, what does that mean to you? A lot of people have different ideas. When I say rest, what does that mean? What kind of emotions do you feel? What kind of feelings are evoked when I say, oh, rest? Is it a good thing, or is it a bad thing, or is it neutral, or what? I think most of us would view rest as a generally positive thing. You know, you want to rest? Oh, yeah, I'd like a rest. That would be nice. And in fact, you know, I've been giving it a lot of thought, especially this quarter. We've been talking about work and fulfilling our purpose in work. And, you know, I've been thinking about, well, what's the purpose? Why do we even work? What's the point of working? What does it ultimately get? And, you know, maybe that's a philosophical discussion or a philosophical thought. And, you know, you could probably have a debate with a whole bunch of philosophical people about such a thing. But I guess what I kind of thought about as I was thinking through this was, you know, one of the reasons, if not the reason, that we work is so that we don't have to work at some point. We work so that we can rest. You know, if you look at people today, I guess, you know, why do you work? Well, I work so that I have a retirement fund, and that, and when I get to be, you know, so many years old, then I'll retire and I don't have to work anymore. That's why I'm working, so I can retire. I mean, and that seems kind of basic, but I don't really know much other reason why we would say, when you boil it all down, that's what it seems like to me, that the reason that we work is so that we can have rest. And like I said, many people would view this rest as this ultimate goal. Like, that's what I'm trying to get to. I'm trying to get to this point where I don't have to work anymore. I want to be able to just rest. Of course, you got some people that just like to work all the time, but you know, we don't want to talk about those people, I guess. And so when you think about this, rest seems like a really good thing. Retirement, rest, vacation, you know, put whatever moniker you want to put on it. But that seems like a really positive thing that eventually all of us want to attain to, I think. Well, I got some really good news for you. The Bible gives us this promise of rest. And really when you study the Bible and this whole idea of rest, it's really interesting because as you read, even from the Old Testament, as we're going to do today, there's like this theme of rest, and it has like a certain meaning and some different things that kind of go along with rest that I think is really very interesting. And so we're going to try to touch on a couple of those things today. But the point I want to make, the first point I want to make is rest is something that's really good. I think we all want it. And ultimately, the Bible promises us rest if we do certain things. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about tonight. So I want to start off in the Old Testament, talking about rest in the Old Testament. And before I even get into some of these things, you probably are thinking in your mind, well, I've seen rest here, I've seen rest there. We're going to go back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 2. Here's the first instance of rest that I could find. It wasn't very hard. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, of course, this is following God's creation, the 6 days. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Now we look at that and it's like, okay, well, God obviously didn't just take a nap. He wasn't, you know, didn't turn off his brain, if you know, such a thing would exist, I guess. You know, he was continuing to hold things together, as we see in other passages, that the whole world was continuing to be held together through Jesus. So, I mean, obviously God did not just stop, right? But I think that this teaches us something, or it's going to teach us something, and I'm going to draw some conclusions in just a minute. But just have this in your mind, that the first instance that we have of rest is God. God rests. And when does he rest? Verse 2, after he completed his work, which he had done. On the seventh day, after his work was done, then he rested. So, we'll just keep that in the background mind. The next one that we're going to look at is the Sabbath day, Exodus chapter 20. Verse And there's other places that we could see this in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, but here's where we see it the first time. In Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So again, God's kind of continuing that idea that, okay, 6 days you're going to work, and then on the seventh day, that's when you're going to rest. Again, why, you know, you might think to yourself, well, why is it like this? Why did God want to bring it like this? I think that there's a definite theme that God is trying to teach us. If not directly, then certainly insinuated. And again, I think you'll see this as we go along. There's an even another example of this whole idea of work and then rest. If we turn to Leviticus chapter 25, it gets even more, I don't want to use the word extreme, but more serious as far as the amount of resting that's going to be going on. If we look in Leviticus 25 and we look at verses 8 through 12, it says, "You are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the day of atonement, you shall sound a horn through your land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. You shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from its untrimmed vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its crops out of the field." And so, you know, we did every seventh day, we have this Sabbath day where we don't do any work. And it doesn't give that amount of strictness, I guess, to the Jubilee year, but it does say you are not to go sow, you are not to go reap, you are to eat of the produce of the land, and it's going to go on later to say that, you know, you could gather up for several years, and God's going to talk about that. We'll touch on that in a little bit. But point is, God gives this definite time for rest following a long period of work. The last one I want to talk about from the Old Testament, and again, there are very many, many of these, but I wanted to kind of give just a different variety of these instances where we see this. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, we'll look starting in verse 10. It says, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, 'Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. To the Reubenites and to the Gadites and the half-tribe Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them. Verse 15, until the Lord gives your brothers rest, as he gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise." Again, we have this idea of a rest. And when is the rest going to come? After the battle is over. When the battle is done, the battle is won, the victory is had, then comes the rest. And that's the way that God uses it there. And in addition to many, many other places, God will talk about how, yes, you are going to get this rest. At this point, you're going to get the rest after a battle, after a struggle, after work, after whatever it is. That's when you're going to get this rest. And like we talked about, that's a positive thing. Peace. Imagine when you are at rest. You're relaxing. Maybe you're on the couch. You're, you know, having something to drink. After a long day's work, maybe you have the TV on, or the news on, or a radio on, or whatever. It's a nice thing. And God is telling us, far greater than sitting on the couch watching TV, there is this rest that is going to come after all this is over. So there's some conclusions that I want to draw from all this. The first one, as I just mentioned, rest is something that is desirable. We want rest. I don't think that there's anybody that doesn't want to rest. If I could tell you, listen, All you got to do for the rest of your life is rest, relax, have no stress, don't worry about anything, and just chill, and everything's going to be fine. We would say, that's fantastic. I think we would all like something like that. I mean, you may have a hobby on the side, but again, we're not talking about strenuous work. We're talking about ease, rest, relaxation, that sort of thing. So rest is something that's desirable, and I think that we can see that very easily. It's promised to the people in Joshua that you will have rest ultimately. So again, if it wasn't something that was desirable, I'm not sure why God would promise it to people. Like, hey, you know, do this hard thing, and then you're going to get this rest, if that wasn't something that they wanted. Very importantly, though, I want you to notice that before rest, there is always work. Work always comes first. Whether it's God, whether it's the people, whether it's the farmers, or whoever it is, anytime there's going to be a rest, there is always a work that comes before it. And that's why I go back to Genesis 2, because I think that's very interesting. It's like an example for the ages, where you have God. He works for 6 days. He does all his labor. His work is complete, and then he rests. I don't know. It's a good example, I think. Anyhow. The third thing that I want to point out, that preparation is required in order to have this rest. I think about the Sabbath day, for instance. And I think about the people as they're wandering through the wilderness, and they're, you know, you remember as they're going through the wilderness, how are they going to eat? Well, God provides them with the manna, right? Well, on the seventh day, they're going to rest. Well, what are they going to need to do in order to make sure that they can rest on the Sabbath day? Well, they're going to need to make sure that on the sixth day that they gather up enough for the seventh day. So this is another thing that I think is very important. In order for us to have rest at some point, there's got to be some preparation for that rest. If all of a sudden we just decided, hey, I'm not going to work anymore, well, I hope you got a retirement fund. I hope you got a pension. I hope you got some preparation made so that you can rest. I think the biblical picture is the same. In order for there to be rest, there needs to be some preparation made. Preparation is required. And the last thing that I want you to notice is that rest is a gift from God. This is something that God gives to us. It's not something that you per se earn. It's not something that, you know, is just a guarantee for you. Oh, yeah, I deserve rest. This is a gift from God that you would be able to rest. And so I think that these four conclusions are going to help us as we look a little bit more about the idea of work and rest. So these conclusions, rest is desirable, that work must come first, preparation is required, and that rest is indeed a gift from God. Thank Bill for reading that passage in Matthew. I want you to turn over there, Matthew chapter 11. We'll touch on it briefly because, I mean, this is the promise right here, the promise of rest. Matthew chapter 28. Or 11, I'm sorry. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, says Jesus. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Man, that sounds so sweet, doesn't it? Jesus is going to give us rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is telling us that we can have rest. And specifically, not just rest for our bodies, but notice, rest for your souls. That's so important. It's something that's going to transcend the 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, if we're lucky, 100 years that we live on this earth. It's something that's going to be for eternity. And the fact that Jesus promised us this rest is something significant. So significant, I think, that we need to make sure that we do whatever it takes to get that rest. And like I said, there's a lot of caveats that comes if you want to attain that rest. So as I said, ultimately, rest will come. Jesus has promised that rest will come. But tonight, I want to talk about three concepts that are going to help us to obtain that promised rest. We see that rest is promised to us. Jesus has promised it to us, but there are some things that we need to keep in mind if we are going to obtain that promised rest. The first thing I want to talk about is staying focused on the goal. I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's notice verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 12.
It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have here kind of an image of this, of running this race. And Paul uses it here, the Hebrew writer uses it, of running this race. And where are we supposed to be looking at as we're running this race? We're looking to Jesus. And where's Jesus? Is Jesus, you know, far behind us? No. Jesus is at the end. Jesus is at the finish line. That's where our goal is. We desire to be like Jesus. We desire to be with Jesus. And Jesus is at the finish line. That's the goal. You know, I ask this question, what is more important than Jesus? What is more important than heaven? Think about some time that maybe you have done something for somebody. You know, maybe maybe if you're a parent, maybe you've built like a playhouse for your kid. Or you toted your kid around in a wagon. Or, you know, you've helped a loved one who's maybe sick or something like that. And when you're doing that, you know, there's a lot of work involved and there's a lot of pain and a lot of all this kind of stuff. But at the end of it, it's not too hard to do it, is it? Because what do we notice? We're doing it for this person. We recognize the importance of what we are doing. We're doing it for our loved one. We're doing it for our child or whoever it may be. And so it's the same thing here. We got to ask ourselves, what is more important than Jesus? Than getting to the finish line? Than getting to heaven? Philippians chapter 3. I'll mention Paul a little bit. Paul had the same attitude. Paul was focused on the goal. Paul was always remembered, what's most important is getting to Jesus. Not this other stuff in life. Verse 7, Philippians 3. And of course, he's gone on before this, talking about all these things that he's had in the flesh. But verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You look at Paul's life and you look what he's saying there. He's saying, listen, I had all this other stuff. I had so much in life. I had so much to look forward to. I was, you know, amongst the Jews. I was, you know, all high up. I had all this prestige and all this kind of thing. And yet, I don't even consider any of that. That is rubbish. That is garbage. That is nothing to me so that I can get to Christ. In verse 14, he presses on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. His mind is fixed on Jesus. And everything else is not nearly as important as what lies ahead. I want you to also remember that the pain in this life, or pain in general, is going to end. I remember when I was in cross country. And if any of you guys are long distance runners, good thing Wes isn't here, because he'd be like, well, I ran a marathon. But if you've ever run any kind of long distance or done any kind of, you know, long, laborious sort of work, you understand what I'm saying. When you're in the middle of that race and you're running, sometimes the only thing that you can think about is, man, my cramp in my side, I really shouldn't have eaten that granola bar. My legs are killing me. I can barely run anymore. But then, in order to get through it, what do? You say, you know what? okay, I'm a mile and a half into this. In another mile and a half, this is all going to be over. So I'm going to just push through this. I'm going to get through to the race. When you get to the finish line is right there. I remember myself doing this many times. The finish line is right there. And I'm like, oh, I feel so terrible. But I'm going to push through. I'm going to run as hard as I can and get to this finish line. Because, well, yeah, it's going to feel really terrible right now. But you know what? I'm going to get to the finish line and it's all going to be over. Sometimes after the finish line, things happen that were not so good. But still, you made it to the finish line. And that's something that we all need to remember. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. It says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. When we get to heaven, the things of this life, the pain that we endure and all that, we're not even going to remember that. We're not going to feel that pain. We're not going to feel that torment. We're not going to feel the aches and pains and stress and the grief and all that that we felt in this life. All that's going to be over. If we want to persevere, if we want to get to that rest, if we want to continue to do this work that we need to do in order to get to that rest, just remember, this work that we're doing here, it's going to end one day. And we're going to be able to enter into that rest, and this pain is all going to be over. I want to turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want you to consider something about Jesus. This is going to lead us to our next point. It says, back in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 3, it says, For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That phrase there, do not grow weary. You can do not grow weary and do lots of things we see in the Bible. It says, do not grow weary and lose heart. Consider Jesus as an example. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 6, where we see a similar phrase. Well, that phrase, but used in a different kind of a context. But again, the same idea. Galatians chapter 6, notice in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of the faith. Now, there's a couple of things that you can take from this. And one thing that I just want to touch on is some of the words that Paul uses here. I think it's very interesting. Notice he uses this idea of sowing and reaping. Almost like you've got to sow or do some work here in order to get something later. And that reminded me of that whole idea of the Sabbath and of the Jubilee and all this kind of thing. So, here's something to remember, that we only have a limited time to prepare. Go back to Leviticus chapter 25. And this kind of just make the point and we'll move on. Talking back about that idea of the Jubilee. In Leviticus 25, notice in verse 20. It says, But if you say, What are we going to eat on the seventh year if we do not sow or gather in our crops? Then I will so order my blessing for you in the sixth year, so that it will bring forth the crop for 3 years. And when you are sowing the eighth year, you can still eat old things from the crop, eating the old until the ninth year when its crop comes in. Why do I bring this up here? Here we're in the stage of preparation. It's almost like a lot of this, the images and the parables and things that we see in the New Testament. We're in this time of preparation, waiting for Christ to come. And we only have a limited time to prepare, a limited time to, as it says, sow either from the sow of the flesh or sow of the Spirit. And when that time of preparation is over, you're going to get one or the other. You're going to reap of the flesh or you're going to reap of the Spirit. And like I said, we only have this limited time. Use the time that you have. Do not grow weary. Don't get tired and say, you know what, that's it, I'm done. I'm done working. It's all over for me. We only have so long to prepare. Let's use it to the best of our ability. Ecclesiastes, Wes loves Ecclesiastes, so you probably heard a whole bunch of it. But this should not be an unfamiliar phrase. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going.
Eventually we are all going to die or the Lord's going to come back. In either case, the time of preparation, the time to prepare, the time to work is going to come to an end. And once it comes to an end, that's it. You're going to reap whatever you sowed.
So let's make sure that we sow according to the Spirit so that we can reap eternal life, eternal rest, and not according to the flesh.
We need to be careful to keep working. This is something that I really need to do often. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 6. How often is this your thing? You know, you've been working, you've had a hard time, let's say you've had a tough day or whatever, and you're really tempted to do what you know you're really supposed to do, whether it's read your Bible or pray or some other household chore, whatever it is that you're supposed to do, and you know, you say, man, I'm really tired today, what am I going to do? Well, you know what, today, I'm not going to do my responsibility for today, I'm going to just take a break. I'm going to take a hiatus, if you will. You know what we need to be careful about? A lot of times, today's hiatus becomes tomorrow's habit. If you try to take a break today, what do we end up doing? You know what? Yesterday I took a break. I'll just take another break today. I'm kind of tired again today. And it becomes so very easy for us to stop working and stop doing the things we're supposed to do and start falling into a bad habit. Proverbs chapter 6. A familiar path, I'm sure. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer, gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest? Your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. We tell ourselves all the time, oh, I'm going to just take a little break. And take a little rest here. And what happens? A little rest turns into a longer rest, turns into a longer rest. And just like it says here, a little sleep, a little slumber, your poverty will come upon you like it'll sneak right up on you. And then all of a sudden you'll find you needed to have worked all that time, but you did not. You need to be careful that we keep on working and press on even when we feel like we don't want to. I want you to consider the rich man. And this will lead us to our final point. Luke chapter 12. Sometimes he's called the rich fool, but I don't know, I feel like that's kind of mean. I want you to look at this guy. I want you to carefully consider this. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 15. So then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What I want to talk about in my final point is this idea of laying up treasures in heaven. And I'll go ahead and read through the rest of that in just a second here. But what struck me about this passage here with this rich man is this. What you have is a guy who all his life has apparently worked. You know, he's got all this money, food, whatever, to the point where he has decided, you know what? I don't need to work anymore. All I'll do is I'll put all my stuff in the barns. And notice his attitude. You have many goods laid up. What will I do? I'll take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm not saying that this is the exact
purpose of him, of Jesus telling this parable. But what I find is very interesting is the man says, I'm done working. I'm not going to be working anymore. Not for God, not for anybody else. All I'm going to do is I'm going to sit around and eat my food and just have a good old time. And God says, condemns him for what he does there. Something that, again, it's just something to keep in the back of your mind there, that God is not pleased with his attitude of, hey, I've got all this stuff and now I don't have to do anything else. I don't have to work for anybody else, help anybody else. I don't have to work for God. And God does not really enjoy that too much. I want you to look how this continues. And this is kind of, we've been talking about this. Actually, Michael did a couple sermons on this passage over the last few weeks. But notice verse 22. On this topic of laying up treasures in heaven. He said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, not for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, but they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds, and which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life's span? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts, which do not wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. This guy here, to me, the rich fool, he was doing the opposite of that. He was laying up treasures in this world and he was going to take his rest and do nothing and not be rich toward God, as Jesus goes in to say. Jesus says here, make yourselves money belts which aren't going to wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven. There's a lot of things that we could get into, and time is not that long for us to really delve into this. But I want us to just remember that earthly rest, earthly treasures, all this kind of thing, that's passing. There's going to be a little rest. You may have a little rest here or there. You may have some wealth and all that. That's great. Remember that that is a passing rest and that heaven is forever. That's why he tells us, make yourselves money belts which don't wear out, etc. Don't be so concerned with amassing all this wealth and all this rest and having such a great time on earth if later on down the road, all that's just going to go away. You're going to die, your house is going to fall down, your bank account, your bank's going to go out of business, and all this kind of thing. What is that going to get you? Not going to get you anything. Lay up treasures in heaven. As we said before, and as I kind of alluded to, we'll turn to 1 John chapter 2, and that's really, you need to turn there first. I kind of got ahead of myself a little bit. 1 John chapter 2. Kind of as, again, just along those lines. Verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Again, this earthly rest that we may be chasing after and all that, it's going to go away. Lay up treasures in heaven. That is going to last forever. Riches and wealth are just tools for us to use. And I'll kind of go quickly through this point. 1 Timothy chapter 6. These things that we have are not, they don't define us. They aren't the purpose for which we are here, but they are things that we can use to further our purpose, which is to glorify God, to do His purpose. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. It says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. I think that last part is so important. So, you know, it's like right at the end of the epistle, and, you know, sometimes you think, oh, it's the end of the epistle. He's just going to say hello, goodbye to a bunch of people. But this right here is really striking to me. It says, storing up by sharing, by giving to others, by being generous, by being rich in good works and all this. What are they doing? They're storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. They're preparing for the future. They're laying up treasures in heaven by using their treasures on earth as God would have it. I think that's very, I don't want to say ironic, but I mean, it's beautiful, I guess you might say it like that. We've had it in our theme for this year, Luke chapter 12, verse 34. I'll just read it again. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think that all of us want the rest. All of us have our hearts set on heaven. We all want to be there. We all want to engage that rest, to have that rest that Jesus ultimately promised each one of us. We all can get there. It's promised to us. We're going to get there. But there's some things that we need to remember while we're here. And we've talked about them just tonight. We've talked about how we need to stay focused on the goal. We need to stay focused on that goal of heavenly rest. Forget the pain. Forget the other distractions that are around you, as Hebrews 12 says, the encumbrances that try to distract you and all this. Stay focused on Jesus. We've talked about not growing weary. Get tired, that's when it's time to push through. That's when it's time to dig deep, as they say, and push on and do what you need to do. It's not time to take a break. It's time to work even harder. And finally, we've talked about how we need to lay up treasures in heaven. Recognize that this time on earth, this rest that we may enjoy or think we're enjoying on earth, it's passing. It's going to come and it's going to go. But heavenly rest is eternal. As we close, I just want to put it out there, and I put it in big letters, you know, like Paul, right? I'm now writing in big letters. Work for the Lord now. God has promised eternity to rest. We want this rest. I know we all do. We all want it. God's promised an eternity of rest if we work for Him now. And I think that that's about all I can say on the subject. The idea of work and rest, to me, has been a fascinating study, and I hope it's been interesting to you as well. Hopefully it's something that can spur you on to work a little bit even harder for the Lord, so that we can all be prepared for that rest. Tonight, if there's anybody here that is struggling or going through any kind of difficulties spiritually, and you need the prayers of us here, we certainly want to help you in that. Or if there's someone even that's not yet made the decision to follow Christ and to make Him your goal of following after Him, seeking after Him, and doing what He says. We certainly want to help you out with that tonight as well, if you so desire. Whatever it may be, if we can help you in any way, we ask that you come forward as we now stand and as we sing.